Well, welcome to Resonance Church this morning. My name is Aaron Kirk, and I'm the lead pastor here. If you're new with us today, you've picked an awesome day to come to church and to try us out because we're starting a brand new series today called Humble Pie, and it's not titled after the 70s rock band. It's titled more after the way that we use it in our culture. A lot of you are blank stares right now. Peter Frampton, all right, before he was Frampton. Okay, anyways, don't worry about it. All right, how you guys feeling today, huh? Hey, if you're new with us today, just something real quick. If you could fill this out, this was on your seat, it's our connection card. Do us a favor and just fill that out. This helps us stay connected with you. Also, everyone else, just feel free to use this for prayer requests, to share news, info with the church, you know, change of address, all that type of stuff. Fill those out. You can leave those on your seat before you leave today. So please do that. If you want to grab a Bible and turn to Acts chapter 10, that's where we're going to be today and spend most of our time, Acts chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under your seat, although we had to add a row or two in the back there this morning, and there are not Bibles there, so I apologize for that. But if you don't have a Bible, feel free to take that Bible home with you. That's our gift to you. We want you to have, you know, the Word of God in your home to where you can check it out, especially over the next 3 weeks, because this series that we're doing, Humble Pie, coincides with 21 days of prayer and fasting that we're going to be doing as a church. Fasting, if you're new to church, fasting is the spiritual discipline that where you basically deny yourself something so that you can seek God in a greater way. It's a way of lessening your distractions, lessening your dependency on material things so that you can further focus on God. What that does not mean is that we'll be starving ourselves for 21 days, okay? When you do an extended fast, you know, you can't just not eat or else some of you would probably go see Jesus a little sooner than you anticipated. What we're going to do, it's called a partial fast, okay? And so that means that we are going to be fasting certain foods, probably sweet foods. You can choose to fast whatever you want. You probably want to fast like desserts, coffee, pop, things like that, sugary type stuff, so that you're just kind of getting by on the bare essentials, and it's probably a lot healthier for you too. And then also we're going to be fasting some media, and I've challenged everyone to fast some type of media, TV, movies, Facebook, those types of things. And so that's what we're doing. And we're going to go hungry physically a little bit over the next 3 weeks, but we're not doing it for no reason. We're not doing it just to be good religious people and so that you know, God thinks that we're nice little people, okay? We're doing this because fasting and prayer, especially when you couple them together and you do them together, it has a way of helping us be hungry for God. And that's what we want to do as a church. We want to be hungry for God. And the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, it says that God rewards those who earnestly seek him. We should always be seeking God. We should be seeking God daily through prayer, through Bible reading, coming to church. Glad to see you here. It's a great way to seek God. But if you want to seek God earnestly, fasting is the way to go. Because fasting is you're saying for this period of time, whatever time I set, I'm going to stop focusing on the things of this world, God, and God, I'm going to come after you. I'm going to earnestly seek you, God. And the Bible says that when we do that, God rewards our faith. And so we're going into this fast believing that God's going to answer prayer through this fast, that we're going to get hungry for God, not just for the cupcakes and everything that we're not eating, okay? That we're going to get hungry for God through this fast. And the second reason that we're doing this is because fasting is the way that we humble ourselves before God. We humble ourselves. And so I want to talk about humility through these next 3 weeks because the Bible says in three different places, the Bible says God opposes the proud but gives grace or shows favor to the humble. Like the Bible is saying God opposes the proud. So when we have pride in our hearts, when we have self-reliance, oh, I don't need you, God, or I can do this on my own, I don't need other people. Like, God not only doesn't like that, but he will oppose that. God will go against you, all right? That's not good. When God goes against you, like, you start getting swallowed by fish and stuff like that, okay? All right? That's in the Bible, all right? But that type of stuff happens, right? When God opposes you. We don't want God to oppose us. We want to humble ourselves before the Lord. When you have pride in your heart, God will oppose you to humble you. Maybe he's allowed life to humble some of you. He's allowed life to humble me. I don't want that to happen anymore, all right? I want to humble myself. I want to seek God earnestly. I'm tired of doing life my way. I want to go after his ways. And so that's what this 21 days is about, and we're going to be talking about humility through this. And today, specifically, we're going to talk about humility, but we're going to be talking about that hunger as well. In fact, my goal today in the message is to make you hungry, all right? Now, some of you who started fasting today are like, thanks, Aaron. Really appreciate it, buddy, all right? I'm already hungry, and I think you get hungry at church anyways because lunchtime's coming on, and maybe you're like me and you skip breakfast and whatnot, and so we get hungry anyways, right? But my goal is not to make you hungry physically today. My goal is to make you hungry for God. And I'm telling you, church, if we can get hungry for God, and if we can stay humble, God will do huge, amazing things in and through our lives, in and through our church, in and through your families, in and through our communities. Even long after this fast is over, if we can get hungry, if we can stay hungry for God, and if we can stay humble, God will do mighty things among us. And that's what I want to talk about today. And so we're going to be in Acts chapter 10, and we're going to look at a story about two guys. And I think everybody in this room can relate with one of these two guys in this story. A guy named Cornelius and a guy named Peter, okay? And we're going to look at this story. And before we jump in, I want to set it up so that you can kind of, just so you have a context for where we're at in the story of God, the Bible. One of the guys that's in the story, Peter, he is a follower of Jesus. And this story takes place after Jesus has been on earth. He dies on the cross for the sins of the world to save everybody. He comes back from the dead. He appears to over 500 witnesses. Everybody's freaking out, like, this is amazing. Like, he's doing miracles for 40 days. And then he goes back to heaven. And he basically looks at his disciples and he says, all right, guys, it's you. All right, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. I'm going to be with you in spirit, but I'm going back to Dad, to the Heavenly Father, and it's in your hands now, guys. I'll be with you, but you're on the field, all right? It's your turn to go play the game. And so he hands them all of his authority and all of his power, and he ascends to heaven, and they get hungry for God. I mean, think about this. These guys who have seen Jesus do so much, they're still hungry. And in fact, they go and they fast and they pray. And while they're doing that, the day of Pentecost rolls around. Pentecost was a festival that the Jewish people celebrated. And when that day came, the Spirit of God, they saw God do something amazing that nobody had ever seen before. The Spirit of God just fell in that place. They had this supernatural experience. There's people speaking in languages that they didn't even know how to speak in advance. And other people who spoke those languages were going, whoa, and they understand what they're saying and they're praising God. It's crazy. Peter stands up and he preaches a sermon and 3,000 people get saved. And instant mega church. I mean, it's craziness. This is what happens. And this story takes place just a few chapters later. Probably just a few months, maybe at the most a few years from that moment. So they're very early on in the church history. And these guys are hungry for God. And listen to what happens in the story. Acts 10, verse 1, it says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. Now, Caesarea is a city in those times, and Cornelius is an Italian Roman. So Rome is in control of the world at this time, and he's a centurion in the army, which means he's a commander. He had at least 100 soldiers underneath him that he could command at his will. And so he's got some standing, but he's not Jewish, which is really important to note, because the Bible says he believes in God, and he's trying to do good things. He's trying to help people, and yet he even prays sometimes, but he doesn't even know who he's praying to. He doesn't know the true God of the Bible, the Jewish God, the God that sent his son Jesus Christ, the God of Christianity. He doesn't even know. So he's very spiritual. He believes in God, but he doesn't even know him. And yet he has this hunger to know God. And man, I would say in our culture, this just describes people in our culture. Cornelius is what I would call a seeker. Like, he wants to know the truth. He believes in God, and he wants to help people. He wants to do what's right. He doesn't even know what he's doing because he just doesn't know the truth. And that's the majority of the culture that we live in. People in America, if you could pick a stereotypical American, it's someone like this who we have this vague belief in God. Like, I don't go to church. I don't subscribe to Christianity or some of these other religions. But I believe in God, you know. I don't know how Jesus kind of plays into everything. He was probably a good, decent person. But I believe in God, and I know that because there's this vague sense of God, I have this sense of morality, and I want to help people. I want to kind of do what's right. I want to do the right thing. I want to give. I want to do good things. Every now and then, I may even pray. We're seekers. Our culture is filled with these people. And maybe there's some of you here today who would put yourself in that category. Like, you wouldn't profess, I am a believing Christian. Like, I've accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. But I believe God, and I'm here today to hear what you have to say about this. And if that's you here today, I just want to tell you something. And I want to tell you this. I want you to hear me. You're welcome here. You are welcome in this place. Like, even if you don't profess Christ, If you come here for 50 years and you never accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are welcome in this place. You are welcome to come, and you're welcome to seek, and you're welcome to hear what I have to say and what others have to say here. You're welcome to listen to what the Bible says. You are welcome in this place. You're welcome. And I want you to know that, because it's a noble thing to desire truth, to come and seek. But I also want you to know this, that the reason that you're seeking is because God has made you for himself, that God has planted things in you, this desire for a greater truth. The Bible says in Ephesians 3 that God has set eternity in the hearts of men, and yet we can't fathom what he has done from beginning to end, that there's this desire in you. It's called the desire of eternity. And what that plays itself out as is when you're going through life and you're going through the motions and you're doing this thing we call life, maybe you have this vague sense of belief in God, maybe you try to help people, but every now and then you go, man, there's just got to be something more than this. There's got to be something more. C.S. Lewis said it this way: if we find ourselves with the desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Whereas the great St. Augustine said, you have formed us for yourself, O God, and our souls are restless until we find our rest in you. And so if you're a seeker out there today, you're welcome here. But I'm going to tell you something. You will never find something in this world that will satisfy you permanently. You will always be seeking. It'll satisfy for a little while. And then the well will run dry. And you'll be like, man, there's got to be more. And if that's you, you're welcome here. But I hope eventually in your life, something happens to you like what happened to Cornelius. You see, Cornelius, God gave him a taste. Just a taste of truth. Just a taste of who God is. And when you get just a taste of who God is, it'll ruin your appetite for anything else. Listen to this. verse 3, it says, one day about 3 in the afternoon, Cornelius had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who had spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened, and he sent them to Joppa. And so Cornelius has this vision. He gets just a taste of who God is. And then he does what God tells him to do. And can you imagine when you get a taste of that, when he sends these men off, can you imagine what it must have been like for him when he sends these guys off and he's like, what is going to happen? I've gotten a taste. What is God going to do? And he sends them off. And I was thinking about what this must have been like. And you know what I thought it's like? It's like that old Lay's potato chip commercial, their old slogan, I bet you can't eat just one, right? Like some of you experienced this over Christmas, right? Over the holidays, you're playing cards with the in-laws, and there's that bowl of M&Ms or maybe even Lay's potato chips or Cheetos. You may not even like them that well, but they're there. And so you take one, and you're like, I'll have one. Maybe it's some Buckeyes. Anybody eat some Buckeyes over Christmas, right? You pop one, and you're like, oh, wow, that's pretty good. I know supper's coming, but, man, that was pretty good. And so you keep playing cards, and you keep popping them. And before you know it, the bowl is gone because they're Buckeyes, right? It's what we do. We live in Ohio. All right, we eat Buckeyes around the holidays. You can't eat just one. Well, that's what it's like when you get a taste of God. You can't just have just a taste. Psalm 34, 8 through 10 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people. For those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. See, when you get a taste of God, you get a taste of something that satiates your soul in a way that nothing in this world ever has. And when God opens your eyes and gives you a vision and just gives you a taste of who Jesus really is, you go, oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. And you know what it does? It's like when you get a taste of that favorite food around the holidays and you're hungry and supper's coming. You can't eat just one. You want more. It ignites this hunger for God in your soul. And so some of you who are here today, who maybe you're new to church or maybe you're new to God, maybe you're seeking, I just want to give you a taste of what God did last year through our time of fasting and prayer, because we did this last year in January, same thing, 21 days of fasting and prayer, and this was before we launched public services, so a lot of you were not with us at that time. And so I just want to share just a few things of what God did through that time, just to give you a taste, okay? Through that time of fasting and prayer, I wrote down 7 things for our church. That in 2014, here are 7 things that we hope to see God do. Some of them, we're like, we need God to do this, you know, or else things aren't going to go so well. But some of them were just, God, we want to see you do this. And I want to just, we prayed and fasted about those things in January of last year. And I want to share a little bit of what happened. The first thing was that we would have a successful launch with over 100 people in attendance, some of whom did not previously attend church. We had 139 people in attendance that first launch Sunday. It was incredible. There's probably about that many people here today. It looked like that day here. It's really, really packed today. And that's what it was like. It was like, whoa, what is going on? And some people who were here who did not previously attend church. It was amazing. It was awesome. God answered that prayer. The next thing was that we would be financially self-sufficient by the end of this year. That's something that we prayed. That was a big prayer. That's not normal for a new church, a church plant, to be financially self-sufficient by the end of one calendar year. And for the last 6 months of this year, thanks to a lot of you all's generosity, we have been basically financially self-sufficient. We've been able to pay, like, we are still receiving some outside help financially from other churches and people who believe in what we're doing. But if you subtract those numbers and just count what was given here to Resonance, we would have been able to pay all of our bills. It was amazing. In fact, many of you know, we're leasing a new facility here soon. We took up a special offering, and just we were guesstimating some of our leadership that it would take about $10,000 to kind of renovate this space. And in one day, you all gave over $12,000. It was ridiculous for a church this size, this new. It was crazy. God's just answering these prayers. The next one was that God would provide a larger facility that would meet our needs. Because from day one, this room's pretty good size, but those rooms back there are really, really tiny. And those kids, there's just been way too many kids for the size of the room back there since day one. And so we've been looking since day one. And we know that this year, God led us to a building that we started a process with of leasing. And I'm happy to say that we're very close to being finished with that and moving in. We've had a few setbacks with permits, but we're hoping to move in February sometime. And so that's just a huge, yay. That's just a huge, huge answered prayer. The next one was that God would show us ways to serve our community in practical, real, tangible ways. There's so many things I could list here, but we've partnered with several organizations, the Pregnancy Resource Center, I-68 Drug Rehab Ministry. We partner with them long-term, financially support them as a church. Some of you were there when we got to volunteer at Summerfest, the first annual Brown County Summerfest, and they had volunteers running games and stuff and things like that, handing out school kits, and Resonance Church was there with the shirts on, out there serving at all those things. We're dishing out free ice cream. It was amazing. We had so many people from Summerfest telling us, thank you for doing that. We took donations for the We Care Learning Center and helped them out. And then a lot of you don't know about some of the benevolence that goes on behind the scenes here, that sometimes we have people in need who come to our church and be like, you know, I'm not going to be able to pay my mortgage, things like that. And we've been able to help so many people this year. There's so many stories I could tell and list of things that we did this year. It was just awesome. And I'll just suffice it to say, there were even a few people who, if we did not intervene, they would have been on the street, literally. And so several stories like that. It's been awesome. God is opening up doors for us to serve our community in real awesome ways. The next one, we prayed that God would use us to reconcile 20 people to God this past year in 2014. And we quantified that by baptism, because that's like, you know, someone officially makes the decision and shows, I want to follow Jesus. And this year, we had 14 baptisms, which wasn't 20, but I got to tell you guys, when I was prayerfully discerning that, like, what number do you put down for a new church our size? And I was going to put 10. That was my main number I was going to put down. And then I was like, you know, I think I'd read something that day about if you think you can do it on your own strength, then you're not relying on faith. And so I'm like, hey, let's go 20, you know? And so God exceeded my initial expectations. And for a church our size to have 14 people, and I was thinking about this week. Here's what's amazing. At the time we were fasting and praying, over half of those people did not even attend Resonance Church. They came later on, and they heard the gospel, and they received Christ, and they got baptized. That's awesome. And we had many, many, many other people who maybe were followers of Christ when they were younger, accepted Christ, got baptized, but fell away. Many, many people who made decisions to be reconciled to God in the sense of making a recommitment to Christ. And so God's just been moving in that way in our midst this year. The sixth one, is that we would grow in our maturity as followers of Christ. And it's hard to quantify that, so we threw some numbers on there as far as that we just want to see the number of people serving, the number of people giving, and the number of people in small group discipleship just grow. And we don't know what that looks like. And our number of volunteers has increased almost double from what we were a year ago. The number of giving, the reason we're financially self-sufficient is because you all as you've attended here and believed in what God is doing, you're like, I want to give to this. In fact, I preached on giving and why we do it and why God wants us to do it a few months ago. And even a few guys in my small group were like, I've never done this before. I've never tied to the church. How do I do this? And it was so amazing for me to listen to them just going, I want to do this. I've never done it before. And they started doing it. It was amazing. And it's because of that. And if you're new with us, if you're new to church, I want you to know this. You're sitting next to some of the most generous people in this community. Many of them who give 10% of their income just to this church to further what God's doing here and give beyond that to many other things in our community. Organizations that are doing good work. And so, thank you. Like, you guys are so generous. And God's answering prayers through you. It's awesome. And then the last one here, that God would grow us in our desire and our love for pursuing him through prayer, Bible study, and serving others. And I've had so many people tell me things that I could share with you. But people in our church, and I know this for me personally, are believing in the power of prayer more than ever in their lives. And that's for me personally. I've prayed more in the last few years than I ever have as a Christian. Like, I'm, you know, staying connected to God, and many of you are doing that. Bible study. Just last week, someone talked to me and said, hey, remember that challenge you gave to read through these books? Well, we did that. What should we read next? And I was just like, yes. And I'm like, Genesis, Exodus, you know, and the Gospels, and then Romans. And that kind of gives you the panorama of Scripture, okay? But it was awesome. Like, people are hungering for the Word of God. And then serving others. Just a couple weeks ago, a guy pulled me aside and was like, man, I want to start doing some outreach. Let's talk about outreach. Let's talk about how we can serve our community. And, like, I think that's just, it's like the people in our church, we all have, it's like we're chomping at the bit to get out and make a difference in our community, even more so than a year ago. It's hard to quantify those things, but God is answering those prayers. That's just a taste of what God did. And in addition to seeking God for our church last year, when we're fasting and praying, and this is true of this year, seek God on your personal stuff. Like, whatever you're going through in your life, whatever your greatest desires, whatever your greatest struggles, seek God on those things. And I threw out on Facebook, hey, what are some stories from last year's fast that you all could share with me that I could encourage our church with, just to give them a taste of what God did? And I received several stories in response, but I just want to share just one story, just to give you a taste of what God can do when we earnestly seek him, when we stay hungry and we stay humble going after God. It says this, is an email. It says, hi, Aaron. Just wanted to share with you about the results of last year's fast. Luke and I had been trying to start our family for about a year and a half. Needless to say, I was very discouraged and actually depressed for the first time in my life, longing to have a child of my own. I had shared about our struggle with your wife and Tasha a few months before and asked them to pray for us. Tasha Bailey's our Res Kids director. The week before the fast started, Tasha came up to me at church and told me how she would be fasting for us to have a baby. That's bold right there. I love it. I was so incredibly touched that I couldn't stop crying, and it still brings tears to my eyes. Throughout the 21 days, I too prayed for a baby, among many other things. I felt so much more at peace with where I was at the time and with whatever answer God had for me, even if it wasn't exactly what I wanted. I think you know the result. I found out I was pregnant on January 31st, which was the next to last day of the fast. We were so, so blessed with our gift from God, but that 21 days also taught me that he always has a plan and to just trust him during those difficult times. Just a taste. That's just a taste. That's just a taste. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're struggling with, but that's just a taste of what God can do when we earnestly seek him, when we hunger after him, when we humble ourselves before him. It's just a taste. It's just a taste. And so if you're here today and you're new to this and you're new to fasting and you're new to church and you're like, I didn't even know about the fast. I'm just showing up today. Do it with us. I encourage you. Join us. Seek the Lord. You might be like, hey, I've never prayed in my life. How do you pray? How do you fast? You just don't eat your favorite foods, all right? And then make this your prayer over the next 3 weeks. God, if you're real, show yourself to me. If you're real, show yourself to me. If you don't know what to seek God on, you seek him on that. Just give me a taste of your goodness, God, and of your glory. Reveal yourself to me. And man, I'm telling you, if you do that, if you humble yourself, and if you seek earnestly after God and hunger after him, he will answer those prayers. He'll give you just a taste, and it will ruin you for anything else. But I think a lot of us here today, maybe a lot of you were with us last year, or maybe a lot of us were believers in Christ. We know God. We know Jesus. We've had that taste, and it has ruined us for everything else. Sin isn't even enjoyable anymore because we feel guilty, right? Can we be honest here, all right? Used to be fun. Now I just feel bad, all right? It's ruined me. And I just have this deep conviction that Jesus is the best thing in this world. And a lot of us are there. So we're like the second guy in this story, Peter. It says this, verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey, approaching the city, the people from Cornelius, these two guys' lives are going to intersect in an awesome way, by the way. We're going to get there. About noon the following day, they were on their journey and approaching the city. Peter, who they're going to, went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry, and he wanted something to eat. It says Peter's hungry physically, but can I just say, he's going up to the roof to pray. He's still hungering after God. This is Peter, who walked on water with Jesus. This is Peter, who was a fisherman, and Jesus was like, just put out the deep water. And he catches all these fish, and Jesus is like, throw your nets on that side. And he catches all these fish. This is Peter, who goes to the Mount of Transfiguration and sees Jesus glorified. We don't even know what that means. His clothes were glowing white, and he apparently levitated. It was probably terrifying, but he saw that. This is Peter, who saw Jesus be killed and then saw him when he was alive again. Saw him go back to heaven. This is Peter, who stood up and preached, and 3,000 people get saved. I don't know about you, but if that were me, I might be satisfied for a little while. Like, let's just cruise for a little. And Peter's still hungry. He's still going up to the roof to pray because he's hungry for God. And man, how I long to hunger for the Lord that way. But I think if we're honest, maybe a lot of us who are Christians, we know Jesus, we've tasted and seen, we've had experiences like that. Maybe we're just not that hungry today. Maybe we're just not that hungry. And if that's you here today, I think there could be a couple reasons that you're not hungry for God, you're not hungering for him the way that we should. Number one could be that maybe you've ruined your appetite on the junk food of this world. You know, my kids, my son Judah, man, I use him a lot in my sermons, but so easy. He could eat candy 24/7. This kid is a candy fiend, all right? And his mom could make the most amazing meal, the most beautiful spread of anything you've ever seen. And she's an amazing cook, by the way. She could make the fried pork chops with the mashed potatoes and gravy and the rolls and the corn on the cob. It laid out. And this has happened before. It's all laid out there on the table. We're getting ready to eat. And he comes up to me, Dad, yeah, buddy, can I have some candy? No. No, you can't have candy. Why? Because you'll ruin your appetite, is what I tell him. And why do I tell him that? Because this junk food will ruin your appetite for the good stuff that really could nourish your soul or your body. Sorry, Judah, haven't made the metaphor switch there yet. It'll ruin your appetite. And the same thing happens to us spiritually, that we fill ourselves with the junk food of this world, and we will ruin our appetite for the thing that could satiate our soul. And so we fill ourselves with junk food literally, like emotionally eat. Like, anybody do that? I've done that before, right? Like, it happens when you're feeding yourself to escape from your problems, all right? A couple weeks ago, my wife is a nurse. She worked a 12-hour shift. It was a horrendous shift. Not enough nurses, too many patients, flu A everywhere. Everybody's coughing and puking. It was crazy. You know, she's running around like nuts, just worn out. 12-hour day. She called me on the way home, and man, you got to know our family to know how powerful this was for me to hear, because my wife does not have a sweet tooth in her body, all right? She likes carrots and salad, all right? It is the bane of my existence sometimes, because I am the opposite, okay? And she calls me on the way home, and she says, hey, come on my way home. I'm like, great, cool, awesome, because, you know, kids are going crazy, could use you. She's like, okay. She's like, well, I'm just going to tell you this. I am stopping at Kroger first. I'm like, oh, okay. She's like, I'm going to get some ice cream. And when I get home, we are going to eat it, because it has been that kind of day. And I'm like, thank you, Jesus. Right? Right? But listen, when you do that every day to escape from your life, that's a problem. We literally do this. We eat junk to help us escape from our lack of being satisfied in life. But we also eat the junk food of the world in a spiritual sense. The junk food of our culture, the entertainment. Our culture is an entertainment culture. It's like, entertain me, entertain me, entertain me. And man, when you feed on that all the time, and that's what you feed on, like, it's just junk food. Like, those things are good in small doses. Like, the way my wife's chocolate cake is good in small doses. Like, it's about how big my piece is. But you eat too much, and man, it's just not going to go well for you. And it will ruin your appetite for what could really satisfy your soul, which is the Lord, which is His word, which is His will for you. We entertain ourselves with hobbies that at the end of our lives will not matter. And the Lord has things for us. He has a will, He has a plan and a purpose. And we'll just ruin our appetite for Him on the junk food of the world. And so that's where fasting can be so powerful. And if you've never done it, I invite you to do it with us. Because in fasting, we deny ourselves the junk food of the world so that we can feed our souls on the Lord. As Susan Gregory, author of the book The Daniel Fast, says, sometimes you are so hungry, the only way you can be fed is to fast. And listen, this is something we do at the beginning of each year. But listen, I'm telling you, if you get going on in this year, like March, April, and you just start feeling disconnected with the Lord, and you're like, God, what's going on? What's your will for me? Fast and pray. Take 2 or 3 days. Don't eat anything and drink water and just seek the Lord and just read your Bible. Take a weekend and seek Him. Get that hunger back. Get that appetite back for the Lord. Second reason that you might not be that hungry for the Lord today is that you're not hungry for God because you're full of yourself. You know, we can get so focused on our agenda and our life and our job and our family that we forget that we were created by God for His purposes and His will and His plans. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. He has desires. God has a dream for your life. He has things this year that He wants you to do, specific things. And if you're just so focused on what you want to do, you might miss out on what God wants you to do. And so we've got to learn to deny ourselves so that we can get hungry for God. I think Jesus said something about that. Deny yourselves daily. Take up your cross and follow me. And this is where Peter's at. You see, Peter's hungry for God, but he's a little little bit full of himself. And God's about to give him some humble pie to nourish his soul. Let's see what happens. Acts 10, it says, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and he wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Okay, and so Peter's hungry physically, but he's hungering for God. Maybe he's in a dry season. Maybe he's looking back at all those miracles and awesome things he's seen God do, and he's like, "God, what's next? Just feel dry right now. Feel like I'm not hungry for you right now." And so he's praying, and God goes, "Oh, you're hungry? You want to know? Here." And he gives him this vision. It's a metaphor, and he says, "Kill these animals and eat. Then you'll feed your hunger, Peter. Kill these animals and eat." Three times it happens, and three times Peter goes, no, I'm not doing that. You see, the animals in the sheet were all the animals that were illegal for Jewish people to eat. And Peter was a good Jew. He's a really good Jew. He's proud of that. And so when God is showing him all these animals that were quote-unquote unclean, not proper for eating, and God's going, "Hey, Peter, kill and eat." He is assaulting Peter's pride as a good religious person. And Peter goes, "Surely not. Never eaten anything impure or unclean." And God's given him a hint. "Peter, some things have changed. Jesus changed, you know, just a little bit. Like, kind of like everything. Like, the whole world is now different. And so these animals that were once unclean, it's not about that anymore. It's not what goes into your body. It's what comes out of it. Because what comes out of your body is from your heart. That's what makes a man unclean," Jesus said. And the Bible says, in saying this, he declared all foods clean. And so God's like, "It's not about what you eat, Peter. It's a metaphor. I'm trying to tell you something." And he was assaulting Peter's pride. And so, in other words, Peter is going, "God, I'm hungry. I'm hungry for you. I'm hungry for you." And God's like, "Okay, do this. Here's some humble pie." And Peter's like, "I don't know about this. Maybe I'm not so hungry." And it's the same for us, that before God will use us in great ways, he has to humble us in order to make us usable. Because what we'll talk about this a little more next week, but we can get excited about doing God's will and doing great things for God, and in our pride, rush forward and do God's will our way and actually make things worse. We'll talk about that next week. But God's got to humble us in order to make us usable. And so that's what he's doing with Peter. And just like Peter, it's hard for us to be hungry for God when we're still so full of ourselves. Because God doesn't humble us just to teach us a lesson, just because he's mean, just because he can. God humbles us for a reason. He humbles us so that we will realize our lives are not about us, but they're about looking outward and helping other people. And that's what God wants to do in us today. He wants us to, we're humbling ourselves, but he's like, "Good, I'm glad you're doing that. Now start focusing on things other than yourself." God humbles us so we look outward, because there are people out there who desperately need our help in this room. And I think you'll see what I mean when these two guys' lives intersect. In verse 17, it says, "While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. they called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." And then down in verse 27, it says, while talking with them, So Peter goes with them. And so the Holy Spirit, while he's thinking about the vision, the Holy Spirit is connecting this vision with what's about to happen in Peter's life. And he says, now I want you to go with these guys, okay? And so because God told him that directly, he didn't raise a dispute and he went with them. And so he goes with them and they get to Cornelius' house down in verse 27. And Peter starts talking with Cornelius' family. And it says this, verse 27, while talking with them, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate or even visit a Gentile." A Gentile is someone who's not a Jew, like Cornelius and his family. They're Italian Roman people, okay? "You're well aware it's against our law for someone to do this. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising an objection." Now, Peter objected God three times with the vision. He said, "Surely not, Lord." But when God said, "Go with these guys," Peter goes, "Okay," because Peter made a decision. It's a decision we have to make, that when God makes it clear to us what he wants us to do, are we going to humble ourselves in order to help other people? And so as Peter's talking with them, he realizes that God has sent him there to help Cornelius and his family know about Jesus. Verse 44 says this, while Peter was still speaking the words, he's preaching the gospel to them. He's telling them who Jesus is. He's telling them all the things he did. He's telling them how he died on the cross. He's telling them how he rose again. And it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, the Jews who were there, who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. So because Peter was willing to humble himself and get out of his comfort zone. Did you notice? I mean, this is against the law for him as a Jewish person. He has to humble himself. This is so uncomfortable going to this place he's never been to before. He humbles himself to get out of his comfort zone to help somebody else. And because he does this, Cornelius and his whole family come to Christ. Now, if you were there, you'd be like, "Oh, cool moment. That's great. That's awesome." But what you don't realize is for Peter, this was a game changer. In fact, for Peter, this moment brings about the greatest thing he's ever seen God do in his life. I think you'll see what I'm talking about here in just a minute. But before we get there, there's so much we could pull out of this story about helping others, what God wants us to do, how God is humbling us. But I just want to focus on this one thing for just a minute, that as Christians, there's a time when we first come to Christ, when we're hungry, we're really hungry for God, and we just don't know a whole lot. And so the way we get fed is by doing what you're doing. You hear somebody preaching, you read the Bible, you're just learning, you're teaching, you're just learning new things, you're having new experiences, and you're just growing. But the Bible says that's like, it's what Peter calls in his book in the Bible, pure spiritual milk, all right? And so when that's feeding you a lot, and we don't necessarily ever grow out of that, but when that's all that's feeding you, it's like you're in this infant stage. It's like you're being breastfed, all right? And it's pure spiritual milk, all right? Now, you've probably seen recently, maybe it's just me because my family, you know, we have four kids and a new one. And so, you know, whenever I see an article about breastfeeding, I kind of pay attention to it, or my wife will show it to me. And there's some people out there who are like breastfeeding their kids to like 4 and 5 years old. All right. And that's just weird. All right. Can we agree on that? I mean, my wife got to like 2 and a half with one of my sons, and it was a little weird. It was freaking me out when he could start to talk and say, "Mom, I'm hungry." It's like, all right, that's about time to stop doing that. All right. Time to start moving to the table. Am I right? Because there gets to a place where the milk, mama's milk, isn't going to keep you growing. Like, we got to start giving some real food here, right? And it's the same in our spiritual lives. That coming to church and hearing someone preach and hearing a sermon, reading the Bible, praying, it's only going to feed you so much if that's all you ever do. And you will get to a place in your faith where you plateau and you're like, man, I'm just not growing anymore. Like, God, what's wrong? And if you want some real food, you know what God wants to feed you with? You helping someone else. That when you help someone else, when you serve someone else, it is spiritually nourishing for you as a Christian. Jesus made this unmistakably clear in John 4, the story of the woman at the well. He's talking to this woman. They're in Samaria, right? The disciples are out of their comfort zone. They're like, we don't want to be here. He's talking to a woman. We're going to go get some food. And so Jesus is talking to this lady. Long story short, she leads him to the town. He preaches to the whole town. The whole town gets saved, believes in Jesus. They're like, we believe you're the Son of God. It's amazing. The disciples come back. They're still uncomfortable because they don't like Samaria, all right? And they're like, so they're trying to make the awkward conversation with Jesus. Like, hey, Jesus, you want some food? You know, we went to get some food. I don't know. And Jesus goes, I have food that you know nothing about. The Bible says they're like, what is he talking about? Did he have something in his robe? Or, you know, where did he get the food? And he goes, no. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. And then the very next verse, he says, do you not say it's 4 months till the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes. The fields are ripe for the harvest right now. In other words, in the context of us as believers getting out there and helping other people come to know Jesus, Jesus says that work is like food for our souls. It's spiritually nourishing. And so you will get to a place in your faith where you're growing and you're growing and you're like, oh, it's so good. Oh, it's so great. Oh, reading my Bible, it's amazing. And then you'll get to a place where you need something more. And God goes, are you ready? Here's some humble pie. Humble yourself. Get out of your comfort zone and go serve somebody. Go love somebody. Go help somebody. Get involved in the discipleship process. And it's humbling because it's uncomfortable when you start to do that. But we've got to be willing to eat the good food God gives us. Get out of our comfort zones and help somebody. In fact, I've been praying a lot about this as we're getting ready to go through this fast together. And I want to just talk about a few ways that God, as you're praying through this fast, and listen, pray for our church, pray for your family, your community, pray for all of your personal issues that you got going on, those big things that you need to pray about. Do that. But listen, I'm telling you, you're created by God. He has plans for you. And part of his plan for you is that you learn to serve and help other people. And so don't be surprised if God starts tugging on your heart through this fast. He's like, oh, you want to be hungry for me? Here's some humble pie. Humble yourself. Get out there and serve and help somebody. And so here's a few ways that I think God might start speaking to you over the next few weeks. Some ways he might do that. Number one, that you would get out of your comfort zone and invite somebody to church. Okay? Of anything you can do, helping someone else know Jesus is just the most important thing you can do. There's nothing else that compares to that. And in our communities, I mean, we're hungry in this room. People in our communities who don't know God, they're starving to death spiritually. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. We know the one that can satiate their souls. We got to start inviting them. We got to get the word out. Guys, we have an amazing opportunity coming up in February, that whatever date that is, we're not sure yet, but we'll announce it when we know it. And it's such an easy in for you, all right? Because I know it's uncomfortable. It's so easy to just go, hey, you should come to my church. Oh, really? Why? You know, oh, new building. We're moving into a new building. Oh, okay. Like, I've had some people inviting some people to our church, like, oh, you're leasing a new building? Yeah, I'll come visit once you get in there. Yeah, all right. And I'm thinking, like, why don't you just come now? You know? But it's just an amazing opportunity. It's so easy. Take advantage of it. Be thinking about through this fast, who can I invite? Who can I invite that doesn't know Jesus or go to church yet? Invite them here. Second thing, maybe God will tug on your heart about getting involved in serving, particularly here at Resonance. Maybe back in Res Kids, we're always looking for help back there. Maybe through our guest services area, hospitality. Maybe through worship arts. You have to have a thing called talent to do that. But if you've got some, you can serve there, all right? Maybe back in the technical side of things, we can train you in those things. Maybe be praying about that, how God might lead you to get involved. And the third thing that I want to focus on is maybe God would lead you to get involved with one of our, I call them SOPs, our strategic outreach partners. These are the organizations that we're partnering with in our community that are already doing some awesome work. And the way we're supporting them right now is financially. But maybe God would lead you to start getting involved with one of those organizations, maybe as a volunteer on a regular basis. These are organizations like the Pregnancy Resource Center in Georgetown, I-68, Drug Rehabilitation Ministry, and there's a few others. And we're talking about days we can get them in here into our church, and you guys can meet them. Just be praying about that. Maybe a way to greater serve our community. And one that we found out about recently, we support a strategic outreach partner globally to Uganda, the Metz family. They were here this past year and spoke in our church, and just an awesome family, and they're there on the ground. And long story short, we'll share the story at another time, but we're going to be sending two ladies to Uganda this summer to go help care for orphans in Uganda. And we're so excited about it, but maybe God would have you get out of your comfort zone and maybe support them financially, maybe commit to pray for them. It's Tasha Bailey, our Res Kids director, and another young lady named Kyla Kirk, who happens to be my cousin. So, yes, there is relation there. But we're going to be sending them out as a church. And so maybe through the fast, be praying about how can we support them? Maybe God's going to lead you to give in that way. Be praying about this. I know some of those things, they're uncomfortable. It may be humbling for you to have a conversation about God with somebody, especially somebody who doesn't go to church or doesn't know Jesus. But if God's calling you to do it, you have to make the same decision Peter made. Am I going to humble myself, eat a little humble pie, and do what God wants me to do? You see, because if we stay hungry and if we stay humble, God will use us to do huge things in our families and in this community. You see, in this story, this wasn't just one family that Peter went to visit and Peter saw saved through doing what God wanted him to do. This was the first Gentile family. This was the first non-Jewish family, which means up until this point, anybody who's become a believer in Jesus was Jewish. And God gave Peter a vision to show him it's not just for the Jewish people, Peter. This is for everybody. Jesus is for everybody. And so when those guys show up, Peter, you humble yourself and you go with them. Because I'm going to do something, Peter. And Peter does. And because he does, Cornelius' family is saved. And God opens up the gospel to the entire world. That means, like, the ramifications of this are that if you're here today and you're not Jewish, how many of you are here today and not Jewish in descent? Don't be ashamed, all right? Most of us, right? We wouldn't be here without this moment. This moment for Peter, this one single act of obedience to what God was calling him to do, opened up the floodgates so that down through the ages, billions of people have come to know Christ. And it wouldn't have happened without this moment. Just a few chapters later, Acts 15, they have to have a meeting because the church is behind God a lot of times. God's like, no, it's really for everybody. And the church is still arguing like, well, maybe it should just be Jewish people, right? And Paul's out here preaching to non-Jewish people and they're like, we're not sure he should be doing that. And Peter at that meeting stands up and goes, hey guys, God gave me a vision and God poured out his spirit on the Gentiles. And so this is for everybody. And so when you're going through this fast and God makes himself known to you and he says, hey, you know how Pastor Aaron talked about humbling yourself and getting out there, getting out of your comfort zone and helping somebody? I want you to help that person. I want you to have that one conversation. I want you to serve in Res Kids. I want you to partner with the Pregnancy Resource Center. I want you to support those girls going to Africa. And when he does those things, don't make the mistake of saying to yourself, oh man, it's just this one little thing and oh, it's not going to matter. Because God will do huge, amazing things in and through your life if you stay hungry and if you stay humble and if you humble yourself, humbly be obedient to whatever he calls you to do. So starting today for the next 3 weeks, let's get hungry, literally, so that we can get hungry for God. And let's humble ourselves so that we can see him do some mighty and awesome things in 2015 in our lives and in our community. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, God, we just thank you for all that you're doing in us already, that a lot of the things you want to see happen in 2015, you've already sown seeds. You've already started doing things. God, we're excited about that. And God, we just pray that through this fast, Lord, you would help us to perceive what you're speaking into us. God, we pray that you would stir up a hunger in our souls for you. God, we pray that you would ruin us for anything else other than you, Jesus. God, we pray that you would give us the courage to humble ourselves, to get out of our comfort zones and help other people in Jesus' name, whatever that looks like, whatever you're calling us to this year, God. Just help us to be humbly obedient. God, we want to make you known. We want to lift up the name of Jesus in this community. We want to see Jesus change lives in this community. God, help us to do it in his name. And in the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.